What a beautiful prayer song that is, to be nearer to Jesus. What a goal that is for each one of us. We have so much for which to be thankful, so many causes, reasons for which we should rejoice. As we mentioned this morning, the authentic joy that can be ours in Christ certainly is exemplified by Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Just beginning to fathom some of the different facets of that joy as we have looked at it today. Solomon prayed, let your godly ones rejoice in what is good. That's in 2 Chronicles 6:41. David prayed in that great prayer psalm, Psalm 119, at verse 162, he prayed, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Now, growing up, I had a little trouble understanding what that meant. The only thing I knew about spoiled was something that had been in the refrigerator too long or left out too long. But great spoil is the spoil of battle, the gold, the silver, the valuable things. God's word is like that. And sometimes when you read God's word, you find something there that is just, you never thought of it before, and you think, man, that is good. That's what we rejoice in, God's word. In Luke 10, verse 20, following the limited commission, 70 had been sent out in pairs of two, and they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to their power. Of course, that wasn't really the right reason they should have been rejoicing. Jesus said, no, you should be rejoicing that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, there's a good reason for rejoicing. Your name is recorded in heaven. The Bible is a book about joy. It's a book of joy. 164 times in the Bible you have the word joy. 191, you have the word rejoice. It probably depends on the version of the Bible you're using. And some may talk about exaltation or some other word for joy. But that's some 350 plus times that you have joy in the 66 book volume. A lot of joy in the Bible. And the sheer volume of that, it boggles our imagination. Sometimes makes it hard to boil it down to where you can get a few points here and there that kind of summarize all of those passages. Joy is defined as pleasurable emotion that is due to our well-being, spiritually speaking. It is a state of being highly pleased, an exaltation of spirit, gladness, delight. It's not just a, I just had a warm feeling there for a moment. It's big stuff, this joy that we're talking about. And we tried to emphasize that in our lesson this morning. Even some of the words for joy that are translated in our Bible indicate a deep feeling, something that runs deep in the soul and that overflows in the life and touches our lives in so many different ways. It's not enough to say, well, you know, you may not see my joy or know about how I feel about my joy, but it's there. Sometimes that's true to a certain extent, but you can't keep that joy in. It's going to come out somewhere, some way. It's going to be obvious, not only to yourself, but to others around you. And we need that joy. The second thing I put up again is just something I thought about, and I'm thinking about it some more, but the idea that joy is the future experienced as joy in the present. And if I'm understanding that correctly, what he's saying is that in a sense, the joy we feel in this life is the joy that we're going to experience in heaven to some extent. It's going into the future, the hope that we have, what we will experience in the future, bringing a little bit of that back into the present and calling it joy. Oh, that will be joy for each one of us. So we talk about it that way. We mentioned also that An opaque Christian is a slander to God. By that we mean we need to let the joy shine through. We're the light of the world, a city set on a hill. We can't afford to let that joy be blocked by our life, whether it's sin or just our selfishness or whatever it is. We need to let that light shine through us. Be transparent, but not opaque. Now, this morning we made several observations. I'm going to talk about a few of these as we go through, just to kind of remind you of where we've been. Just some observations, not in any particular order, but maybe of some value to us. Authentic joy is not an option. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Imperative voice indicates that we're commanded to be joyful. Now, it goes against our nature sometimes to be told to be joyful. You know, if growing up you didn't get what you wanted and you were sad, and maybe your dad would say, "Stop pouting." Well, maybe that has some value. If he said, "I want you to be happy now, let's be joyful," it'd be hard to do that. But it is a command for Christians. Now, we need to do the things that produce that joy in order to get that joy. So, it's not a option, it's a command. Secondly, authentic joy is not something we pursue so much as something that is given to us. It's a fruit of other actions. It's fruit of the Spirit, for one thing, but it is the result of well-being with God. It's the result of having a right relationship with God. It's a result of serving God. That gives us joy. If you want to know how to get joy, one of the more practical things you can do is say, "How can I serve others and the Lord?" And when you do that, you're going to have a little bit of that joy. You may not really have started out that way, but you're going to experience it. We may talk about that more a little bit later. Authentic joy is not dependent upon ideal circumstances. We talked about that this morning. The thing that we're pursuing in life, if it's not the Lord, if it's not His kingdom, if it's not righteousness, it may be that sooner or later we'll get what it is we're pursuing and find out that it doesn't produce joy at all. But you get joy as you serve God and hunger and thirst after righteousness. In the fourth place, we mentioned authentic joy is found only in the Lord. Again, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We talked about how we need to come into the Lord, how we need to walk in the Lord, walk in the light, have that relationship with God that gives us joy. Okay? Let's mention three or four more tonight. In the next place, authentic joy is what gives us strength. Authentic joy provides strength. Sometimes we think, if I could be stronger, then I could be joyful. We don't realize that the joy is what gives us the strength. And an example of that is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. I love this chapter. You might want to go back and read it again to get the whole context. But basically, in this chapter, Nehemiah, we read how the Jewish people had returned from Babylonian captivity, fulfilling the prophecy that had made about them that they'd be there 70 years and then they would return. The providence of God is throughout that event. The favor of God, the grace of God, and all of that upon them. Well, they came back to the land of Judah, back to Jerusalem. The altar had been built. The temple had been built. Even the walls around the city of Jerusalem had been constructed. But it took nearly a century to do that, because there were little periods of time throughout that century. You know, a century is still a long time. Now, it's still a long time. There were times where they had opposition against them, and the progress couldn't continue. There were times when they just got selfish and constant and were just looking at themselves. But for whatever reason, it took a long time. Opposition, unfaithfulness stood in the way. But finally, under the leadership of some godly men like Nehemiah and Ezra and others, The people got the job done, and they gathered together for what we might call a spiritual revival. Ezra the priest got out the book of the law of Moses, and the Levites, as he read it, would translate it into the language of the people. And back in those days, people didn't have access to the law like we do. They didn't have their own Bibles in their own homes. It was actually required of the Jewish people every so often to come together and have the book of the law read to them in public. And sometimes, you know, you look at these examples and the people stood while the law was being read from morning until midday. Wait a minute. They must not have had a clock back in the back of the temple to look at. But they were reading that, and the people were listening to it. And as they were reading that, the Bible says that the people began to weep because they could understand the book of the law, which might indicate that, one thing, maybe they didn't have familiarity with the language, or maybe it was translated in the sense of helping them to understand it. But they began to weep. And then in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people in response to their weeping, they said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I just underscore that in my Bible. You might want to do that too. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a connection between joy and strength. Solomon said, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Good medicine, a joyful heart. And we recognize that. It helps us. When we're sad, it makes us feel bad. Something about how we feel physically affects how we feel emotionally, and vice versa. One doctor told his patient, if you can't take a joke, you'll have to take medicine. And, you know, doctors recognize that fact. In fact, one doctor who specialized in ulcers required his patients to clip out side-splitting jokes and read them at the dinner table. That helps. It does help. One scientific study, or somewhat scientific study, revealed that there are several things you need to do if you want to live to be 100. I know genetics plays a part of that. I know you know, staying out of a street when a bus is coming by, it says something to do with about that. But among those points that they listed among the surveys and studies they did of people who lived that long, develop a sense of humor. Joy is not the same thing as humor or joking, but it is part of our makeup that helps us to have a full and abundant life. So, authentic joy gives us strength. We recognize that. Secondly, authentic joy must be shared. This is so important to evangelism, to edification, to benevolence, to the very function of the church. It's all about sharing, isn't it? It's about sharing. Nehemiah told the people when they were weeping, he said, go eat of the fat. Now, Colleen won't do that. Maybe fat includes meat. It's got to include something besides fat, right? And we get old pork and beans sometimes, and she's always digging in that can to get that piece of fat and throw it away. She don't want no fat looking at her when she's fixing it. Well, go eat of the fat. That was the best portion. I mean, that's the part that was often devoted to the Lord in burnt offerings and sacrifices. But go eat of the fat. If you can't take that, then eat the meat, okay? And drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. What is he actually saying to them? instead of weeping, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go share with the people who have nothing to eat. Go share with your neighbor. And you know what? That's a good piece of advice for when we're feeling down, is to start sharing what we have with other people. It'll make us feel so much better. Sharing strengthens us. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed, also in the Beatitudes, is a state of high joy, of a spiritual a value. It's very important to us to think about that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's about sharing. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. He's kind of taking the theological basis of the book in chapters 1 and 11. Now he's making application to it, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. But there's so many just short little exhortations throughout chapter 12. But one of them standing out is this: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sharing. But especially we're noticing the idea of joy, sharing that joy. And the Bible talks about that in a number of different places. In Philippians 2, Paul said, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, it turns out Paul didn't have to sacrifice his life at that particular imprisonment. It was later on. But at the time, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he was willing to say, you know, share my joy. As I share my joy with you, share yours with me. Joy is meant to be shared. It comes pretty naturally sometimes. If your child or maybe your grandchild or someone does something pretty unusual or out of the ordinary, you know, up there on the charts, now what you're going to do is your very best to just keep quiet about it and not tell anybody, right? If you have a really good picture on your phone, maybe some of you might be something you caught out of the water, you know, the lake. If you got a really nice, juicy worm, Hudson might like that. You got something you really like. You got a picture of it. You want to show people, right? You want to share it, because that's what you do when you have joy. You share with them. I could use other examples, but that suffices. One proverb, English proverb, said, a joy that's shared is a joy made double. You have it, and then the more you share it, the more you get it back, right? Another proverb, Spanish proverb, says, unshared joy is like an unlighted candle. So you sit down for supper, and your wife's got it all made and on the table. Say, well, that's joyful right there. But you got it all ready, and there's candles in the middle. But we never light them. She never lights it. Well, joy that's not shared is like an unlighted candle. So if you want to strengthen the church or strengthen individual Christians, if you want to strengthen the church, teach the church to share. This is the problem. This is the problem connected with a lack of evangelism, a lack of benevolence, a lack of edification. It is a failure to share the joy that's in our hearts. Because when you share that joy, it's telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. When you're sharing that joy, it's encouraging them through your sharing the joy. When you share your joy with people in need, that's called benevolence. And the word here is fellowship. Fellowship. What does the word fellowship mean? We have fellowship dinners or potlucks. We have area-wide fellowships, had a good one last week. What does fellowship mean? It is sharing, right? When we worship together, we jointly participate in the acts of worship. We sing together. We partake of the Lord's Supper together, not only among ourselves, but also with the Lord. When we are teaching and in the Bible class, we are sharing the message of God's Word, bringing it into our hearts. Fellowship is about sharing. It's joint participation. And so we say authentic joy needs to be shared. It helps somebody else to experience that joy. And they share it with you, and you get a little bit of that joy. And when we leave the assembly, we leave with a little more joy. If we've been fellowshipping the way we ought to be, we've given it away and we've gotten it back. That's how it works. And the next place, I guess number three, authentic joy, though people cannot take it from us, as we mentioned this morning, from John 16:22, Jesus said, no one can take it away from you. Though it can be taken away, we'll look at that in a moment, but for right now, it cannot be taken away from an outside source. Think about that. Jesus said, no one can take it from you. And the apostles believed that and practiced that. You remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John were brought before the high court of the Jews because they were preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Well, they asserted that they were going to just do that. They said, we cannot but speak that name. It was on their heart. It was the joy of their heart. They had to speak it. They had to share it. But they kept on doing it, right? In chapter 5, the whole group of the apostles were arrested. They were brought before the same council. And this time, while they wanted, many of them wanted to kill them, wisdom prevailed and they beat them instead. They flogged them in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. But when they left, it says they went away from their presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had a joy in their heart. It was Christ and him crucified and that he raised from the dead. They could not stop sharing it. We cannot but speak, they said. There was joy. It was like a fire in their bones, like Jeremiah spoke of, that they could not contain it. And they followed the teaching of the Lord. Jesus has said to them in Luke 6:23, be glad in that day and leap for joy, Jesus said. We mentioned that this morning. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner their fathers used to treat the prophets. More familiar is Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the apostles practiced that idea. They couldn't take it away from them. They just kept right on preaching and teaching the Christ. Now many years later, or a few years later at least, Peter, about whom we read in Acts chapters 4 and 5, Peter wrote a book to some Christians about to undergo severe persecution. And he had something to say to them. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, after he had spoken to them about this inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. Not just rejoice, you greatly rejoice. Even though now, right now, in the present time, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, but believe in him, notice this. Carefully, notice the wording. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. It's like the Apostle Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, how many words can I get into that phrase to emphasize how wonderful and powerful and joyful heaven really is? Greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You put that all together in a sentence, put that in a room, and that room's going to explode. I mean, you got joy, unbelievable joy. And Peter wants to convey that to these Christians. Now, when you see that, in the future, and then you bring that joy into the present, which we talked about earlier, then you can stand the trials that get in the way. Then you can overcome those trials because that joy that is on the other side of that is in your heart today. People can't take that away. Later in the same book, in chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." He said, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ," there's the fellowship, "keep on rejoicing." When he says keep on rejoicing, what does it say about what he had been doing before those sufferings? They'd already been rejoicing, but now the sufferings come and they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. They're not sharing because they're stealing or pilfering or doing evil. They're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And he says, "Keep on rejoicing so that the revelation of his glory," when he comes, "you may rejoice with exultation." That's joy upon joy upon joy. It's all about joy. This is what he's talking about. And there are so many other verses we can mention in the Bible. James 1 and verse 2, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The testing of your faith that will produce endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Just count it all joy. And we think, what? Trials? Joy? It's there in so many different passages of the Bible. Romans chapter 5, for example, talks about tribulation producing perseverance, and perseverance producing proven character, and proven character hope, and hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He said, "Well, why are there so many passages like that in the Bible?" It's because inevitably into each life a little sorrow may come, a little tribulation, a little trial. Now, persecution is mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, saying that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many? All. It's inevitable. It will happen in our life, and we need to prepare for it. How do you do that? You just pile up the joy. Get that joy in there. It'll strengthen you to handle that. Instead of thinking of joy is up here when everything's going right and everything's just hunky-dory, as they say, and anything that happens bad just knocks the joy off the thing. No, that's not Christian joy. Christian joy is deep within us, and it strengthens us to handle adversity in our life. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, now, The context of this is amazing. This is right after Paul had been stoned and left for dead. And he gets up. He doesn't walk away in a big depression. "Well, if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm just going to go somewhere else." No. He gets up and he goes into the city. And he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Paul's joy hadn't been taken away at all. And what does he say to them? He says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." He didn't say everything's going to be a bed of roses. He said, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." And then I like the way that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 said, "And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Receiving the word in tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I want to make a comment about this. You may just put it back on your mind and think about it some more. In the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22, it is love, then joy. And after that, all the rest. Could it be, if joy strengthens us, that joy strengthens us for the peace and the love and all of the other qualities that are mentioned there? the peace and the self-control and the gentleness and the patience and all of that. That joy gives us the strength to that end. Is joy an outgrowth of love? Is joy an outgrowth of hope? It seems to be that way. If joy is an outgrowth of love, Romans 8 is pretty strong about telling us nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the passage we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5 talks about hope that does not disappoint, and it gives a reason why hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God is what stands underneath the hope. And then you have the love, and then you have the joy. And you put these things together, and you realize this joy that we have is a result of what God has done for us. Now, one more point. The lesson will be yours. Authentic joy cannot be taken away. No, it can't. You might as well try to separate from the love of God. You cannot take away Christian joy. However, it can be given away. And I don't mean given away in a positive sense, like love is nothing till you give it away. I mean to say, here's my joy. I'm not just going to share it with you. I'm going to allow you to take it away from me so I won't have any anymore. That can happen through sin, through rebellion. How did Cain feel when God did not accept his sacrifice, but he accepted the sacrifice of his brother Abel? Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 says, God spoke to him and said, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" Try that sometime with your wife or with your husband. Why has your countenance fallen? They might not know what in the world you're talking about. I know people in the world wouldn't know what you're talking about. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you know what you're talking about. When your countenance falls, what happens to your smile? Boom, it's gone. I mean, you're down. Down for the count, so to speak. And so God said to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Hey, that tells us something about joy. Joy is the result of serving God, obeying God, following God. It gives us joy. It lifts our countenance to do what God wants us to do. Well, if that's not enough, take a look at the example of David. His sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery, covered it up. Really went down the drains in his behavior and in his spirituality. Later in Psalm 32, looking back, he said in verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Sin is oppressive. If you have a conscience, and we need to have a sensitive conscience, then sin affects us in dramatic ways. Even if our conscience is not what it ought to be, sin is behind it, lurking in the background, causing us to be unhappy in our life, right? The consequences of sin are devastating. In Psalm 51, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." A lot of statements there, wonderful statements, but the one I wanted to mention here has to do with joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. Which means that through his sin, the joy had disappeared. We cannot be joyful in the truest sense of the word out of fellowship with God. Joy is in the presence of God. Joy is in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And if we turn away from him, if we walk away from him, joy dissipates in our life. Repentance is a cause for rejoicing. Quick point from Luke 15. Three examples of joy in heaven. The woman found her lost coin. The shepherd found the lost sheep. The father found the lost son. All of that to illustrate there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven. God rejoices, and we rejoice. And the whole point of that, of those parables, is that Jesus associates with evil men, with sinners. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees says, no, you ought not to do that. But the point is, God rejoices when one sinner repents. And what a marvelous thing we have. What a wonderful promise we have. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Consider the shame that he bore, the cross that he endured, for the joy set before him. Joy is not always something that's, you know, like going on a Ferris wheel or a roller coaster in the carnival. Joy may be the sense of satisfaction of doing the right thing, saying the right thing at the right moment, staying true to God. There is satisfaction in serving God in that way. That's what Jesus has. And we can find that joy. Sometimes it involves repentance. You know, 1 John 1:8, confess your sins. The Father's promise, he is righteous. He will always be faithful to forgive us those sins of which we repent. It might be in your life there are some changes that need to be made. Maybe even on a Sunday night, you might have someone who is here who is basically in their life, they're going through this thing where there's something in my life out of place that I need to get right. You can do that. Go to God in prayer, in repentance. Straighten that out. Begin doing the right thing. Joy will be restored right around the corner. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.